So everybody has a Bible. You got a Bible? Turn to Acts chapter 16. Want to just say thanks for being here this morning. I know how difficult it can be sometimes getting to church on Sunday morning. I trust that the Lord will make this time worth your while. That's my goal. And I guess my responsibility with the help of the Lord. But this morning we're going to consider, I would have to say, one of the greatest disciples of all time. It's a pretty bold statement to make, considering all the people that we read about in the Bible, but I really believe it's true. And I base that statement upon the words of our Lord Jesus Christ when he said, he that is the greatest among you shall be your servant. His name is mentioned 24 times in the New Testament, and happens to be mentioned more times than most of the apostles themselves. He was a man who had a heart for God as big as the ocean and whose love ran just as deep. He's a man whose life it's worth us to emulate, to follow. His name is Timothy. And it's my prayer this morning that you'll be encouraged by his life as we look at it and be challenged by his devotion. You know, sometimes it's good for us to leave a meeting pricked a little bit. And I hope the Lord does that to your heart this morning as we consider Timothy, that he'll prick your heart like he did mine as I considered this brother Timothy, who in my opinion is one of the greatest disciples that ever walked the face of the earth. If you've got a Bible, I want you to turn to Acts 16. We're going to read verses 1 through 5. But before we do, I want to just tell you where I'm going this morning. I'm going to look at two comments that Luke made about Timothy, and those will be found in the book of Acts, because he wrote the book of Acts. Then we're going to look at two things that Paul said about Timothy, and then at the end, we're going to do a brief overview of the book of 1 Timothy, because after Andy joins with us next Lord's Day, the following Sunday, we're going to start into 1 Timothy chapter 1. So this is kind of a little introduction to that book. So let's pray. Father, in your Son's name, the Lord Jesus, we come to you, and we're grateful for your word, and I just thank you for the things that you've documented in your word about Timothy, about his heart, about his attitude, about the desires that he had to be a man of God. I just ask, Lord, for help this morning, and I pray that your Spirit would bring home the things that you would have us to be concerned about in our own lives. I ask this for your praise and for your glory. Amen. Acts chapter 16, 1 through 5. And I'm reading from the King James Version. It reads, "Then came he," this is Paul, "to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewish, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were in Lystra and Iconium. He would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in the number daily." I would say from this that Timothy was a man of God because of his testimony for Christ. I was somewhat surprised when I looked this word up in verse 2, "well reported of." You know, I thought it would give some flowering report in the dictionary, maybe speaking highly of this person's, you know, acts or deeds or what others would have to say. But the Greek word is our English word for martyr. Timothy was a good martyr. He was a good witness. That's the word, a witness. Timothy was a good witness. When it says that Timothy was well reported of, that's what is meant. He was a martyr. Now, a martyr is one who bears witness by death. He testifies through death. So it came as no surprise to me that as Timothy lived and worked amongst the Christians there, in those two cities of Lystra and Iconium that he had a good testimony. He had a good report. He was a good witness for the Lord. And how is it so that he was able to do that? One of the prerequisites for discipleship is that we lay down our lives, but the Lord Jesus Christ said that we were to take up our cross and to follow him. Now, some people will say that their cross in life is their ailment, their plague, their deficiency. But you know what the cross was for our Lord in his life? It was death. And so what I believe it is for us as disciples of the Lord, our cross is that thing which we crucify ourselves on. That thing which we die to self daily, as our Apostle Paul did. You know, there's a lot of things in our life when we first come to know Christ that the Lord would like to see us not do or to participate in. And it's only as a disciple of the Lord begins to use that cross that he's provided in our lives that we begin to kill ourselves, begin to kill those fleshly desires, those things that war against the Spirit. As we begin to change our life to be more like Christ, to begin to deny self, it requires a cross. It requires death. Death to self. And that's why Timothy was a witness. He was a martyr. I believe that he used the cross effectively in his life to bring to death his own self. It says here that Timothy had a good report of the brethren there at Lystra and Iconium. You know, Timothy was a fruitful Christian. Apparently, Timothy either got saved on Paul's first missionary journey to those cities or shortly thereafter. And in between this first missionary visit and this second one, where Paul, we just read about in Acts 16, Timothy had had enough time to get in fellowship with the Christians, and he was very active, he was very useful, and he was very fruitful for God. And the saints saw that. So, where God saved him is where God planted him, and it's where God used him. Young people in particular, I think, struggle with their usefulness in a local church. What can I do? You know, the established guard is here. You know, we're active for the Lord. We've kind of got things in order. And sometimes we don't see that there's a need in a young person's heart to be actively used for the Lord. And I was thinking of Timothy in that respect. He wanted God to use him right there in his home assembly. And you know, I think sometimes as leaders, we overlook that fact in our youth. There's a need there sometimes. Needs for opportunities for service that God could use them. Sometimes they think the only place they can be used is somewhere else. And that's tragic when that happens. And I'm thinking of our own young people, if they ever think that, that they have to go someplace else before God can use them or before they have an opportunity to be used in God's service. You know, it's not uncommon to find older ones in the Lord taking younger ones with them in the work of the Lord. I think it's a pattern that we see here. Paul, an older brother, coming and finding Timothy, a young believer, and saying, Timothy, you come with me. There's some opportunities. There's some things that you need to learn. I want to train you. I want to show you how to do it. In my own life, when I lived in Lincoln and when I was single, Leonard Linstead used to frequent that assembly down there quite often. And he was a dear brother. He'd pull me aside, and we'd kind of run around together. We'd do things together. We'd go visit people, go to bookstores together, and he would show me what books to get and which ones were good and things that he had enjoyed. He'd tell me stories about some of his gospel campaigns. And then later, when I moved to Omaha, it was Bill Fear that did that with me. He would take me to hospitals to visit people. He'd take me with him to go counsel people. People that were struggling, he'd take me with him. So he kind of mentored me in that way. And it's helped me tremendously. And I say that as one of the fellow elders to my other elder brothers. You know, we need to keep that in mind. We need to mentor these young men. When we've got to go see somebody or go do something, let's think of a young man that we can call and take with us when we go. It's an encouragement. And it's a biblical pattern, as we've seen here, Paul taking Timothy with him. I ask you this, with Paul when he was there at Lystra and Iconium. What if, when he was talking to these saints, He heard a bad report about Timothy. Let's say that the things that he was hearing about this young man weren't so encouraging. Would Paul have desired to take Timothy with him? What do you think? I guarantee it. Paul had been on one missionary journey. He knew what it was like. He knew the dangers. He knew the difficulties. He wanted somebody that was well reported of. And so he took Timothy. I'm reminded of stories I've heard of young people that come to the elders in their local assembly and they say, you know, I have an exercise for a mission. I have an exercise for a foreign country or foreign people. And I want to be commended by the assembly to go into the full-time work of the Lord in this area or in this ministry. And I'm glad to hear the counsel that the elders give those people. We're glad to hear of your exercise. But we want to see you doing some things here in the local assembly. We want to give you some areas where you can do some things, and we want to train you. We want to instruct you. We want to help you in the things of God. We want to encourage them to be useful in the local assembly. Two things happen there. One is a sufficient amount of time is given as those candidates serve the Lord. You know, there's nothing like time that will test a disciple. Time has a wonderful way of bringing things into our lives that will try us and test us. I speak from experience. It's also an opportunity to prove that candidate's love and devotion to the Lord, isn't it? How devoted is this person going to be? What is their love for the Lord like? You know, I think it's good to have long dating relationships. Now that I'm getting to be a father that's got a teenager in the house, I think very long dating relationships are in order. I think it's good sometimes when the young man's late for a date. I think it's good sometimes when the young man maybe forgets the date. I think it's good when the young man's on time that he has to wait for the date. See, all those little things are good. They're healthy because they're little rubs. You know, that's the sandpaper rubbing off the rough edge. But during those times, it's a good indicator of what that person's going to be like when the really big things hit their life. You know, if the guy shows up on time, he's got to wait for his date, and he just gets really put out, and he leaves, what's going to be like when he gets married, and supper's not ready on time? You know, who knows? Long periods of time will allow ample opportunities like that. And it is for us in our training with the Lord. Sometimes it just takes time. That's sometimes the most difficult thing too. Being patient and waiting for the Lord to work. But time and devotion and training for those candidates will bring the elders in the local assembly to a point where they can, with the utmost confidence and the leading of the Lord, send that person out into the full-time work of the Lord, knowing that that person is going to perform the same way out there as they did here. You know, our brother Scott has been exercised for years about missions in foreign lands. He has a heart for foreign countries and people that live in those countries. He is, over the years, has expressed a desire to go to a foreign country and to minister to different people. Now, the Lord hasn't provided or opened up a door for him to do that yet, but it hasn't changed his exercise. If the Lord ever provides him that opportunity, how do you think we're going to respond to him if he comes to us and said, the Lord has opened this door, I feel led to go? How do you think we're going to feel about that? Crushed, obviously. But we're going to be able to say with confidence, brother, Godspeed, you go. And why could we say that? Because he has labored here in our midst, and he's been faithful, we know of his work, and he has a good testimony. It's like our brother Timothy. He had a good testimony amongst the saints. And so when Paul would talk to him and say, what do you know about brother Timothy? Sister, what can you tell me about Timothy? Paul got a good report. He'd been faithful in their midst. To contrast that illustration, I was talking to a saint some time back, and this saint wanted to go to the mission field. Some things were a little wrong in this saint's life, though. some of the key relationships in this person's life were a disaster. They were shipwrecked. This person didn't attend church regularly, if at all. So there was no time for those in leadership in a local church to look at that person, to train, to instruct, and to see how that person behaved themselves in the house of God. And yet that person had, so they said, a desire to go to the mission field. That person hasn't gone to the mission field. And I doubt if ever the Lord would lead that person to the mission field unless some things in that person's life changed. It just wouldn't happen. There's too many problems in this person's life right now with authority and relationships that God, we're going to have those same problems out in the field. So there's a little principle here about being a man of God and having a good report, having a good witness or good testimony for the Lord. Turn over to Acts chapter 19, please. One verse there. Acts 19. Now, Timothy has been with Paul for some time, traveling with Paul on his missionary journeys. I would title this, Timothy was a man of God because he had a servant's heart. Timothy was a man of God because he had a servant's heart. Acts 19:22. Just for one verse. So he, Paul, sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timothy and Erastus. But he himself, Paul, stayed in Asia for a season. Now, it's kind of somewhat of an oblique verse, isn't it? But this jumped out at me. Paul was sending these two men to another area, but look how he describes these two men. These were two men that had ministered to him personally. Two men who had served Paul. I looked this word up, ministered. It means to serve as one would wait upon a table. That's the kind of heart they had. When they came to Paul and were ministering to Paul, it's as though they were a waiter waiting upon Paul's table. They would come up and take his order. Paul, what can I do for you today? Paul, where would you like me to go? Paul, is there anything that I can help you with? You see, those kind of words only come out of a heart that has an attitude to serve. You see, Timothy didn't have an attitude to be served. His heart was to serve. What can I do to help? I want to minister to you, Paul. You know, I'm impressed with Timothy's character and with his attitude, aren't you? I'm impressed by that because I don't see it very often. In my own heart. That's not there very often. But you know, Timothy wasn't too proud to serve. And you know, service will touch that thing called pride in our life like nothing else will. It's pride that prevents us from serving. And I want to interject a thought right here about Paul. He was not too proud to receive Timothy's service. And you know who I'm going to talk to here when I say this? Some of you are so busy serving and giving your life for God that when somebody comes into your life and says, I want to serve you, I want to minister to you, it's very difficult to receive it. Because you're always on the giving end of things. Always. And so when someone comes to you and says, I want to do something for you, I want to help you, it's very, very, very difficult to let that person do it. Paul wasn't so proud that he rejected Timothy's service and ministry. So for those of you who are constantly giving to the Lord's work, when the Lord sends someone along to minister to you, take it as a gift from God and don't be too proud to receive it, okay? Because God sent him because he knew you needed it. I remember a story I heard, and I can't remember whether it was Charles Swindoll or Jim Dobson. But one of those two men whose plate is always very full and they're very active in the Lord's work had blocked off a Saturday, I think it was Jim, because he wanted to watch USC play football on TV. Just had his all afternoon planned off to watch USC play football. And gets settled down in his easy chair and starts watching the football game. Well, one of the men from the local church came over and started that afternoon to paint his house. It ruined his afternoon. He saw that brother out there working, and he said, here am I sitting in my big easy chair watching a football game. I cannot allow this. He ran out there and said, well, you know, picked up the brush, and that brother absolutely said, no way, Jim. There's no way you're going to put your hand to that paintbrush. He said, you're always giving. You're busy. You're working, doing things for the Lord. You go in that house, you sit down, you relax, and you enjoy because I am painting your house. You see, people that are constantly giving, it's very difficult for them to receive. Very difficult. So we can learn a couple things from this, from Paul and his willingness to receive ministry, and from Timothy, who was one who was very willing to give it. You know, I like this thought that Timothy was very eager to lighten Paul's load. Very eager to say, Paul, whatever I can do for you to help expand or make your ministry more far-reaching, I want to do that. I want to be that one that does your work and lightens your load. You know, what a heart. And what an example Timothy is to us when Paul would say that he had ministered to him. You know, our culture de-emphasizes this kind of ministry, this kind of service. If you read business books or tapes or seminars, they are constantly emphasizing being a leader. And if it's said, sometimes it's unsaid or implied, that if you aren't a leader, then you're not fulfilling your potential. But you know what? Christians march to different orders, don't they? Remember when the Lord Jesus Christ went out to the disciples? One of them was fishing, one was collecting taxes, and you remember what he said to him? Two words. Two simple words. You know what he said? Jesus said two things. Two little words. Follow me. You know what? Brothers and sisters, Jesus is not looking for leaders. He's looking for followers. To be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be a good follower. To be a follower of the Lord Jesus said, follow me. And today I can guarantee you he's still looking for those type of disciples, followers. May we be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Please turn to 1 Thessalonians 3:18. We're going to consider now some of Paul's statements concerning Timothy. Now, these were insightful because Timothy spent a lot of time with the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul now speaks of Timothy. We're going to read 8 verses here to give you the background. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Okay, everybody there? Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother, and minister of God, and fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we would suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now when Timothy came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have a good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all of our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. Timothy was a man of God because he cared for others. Timothy had a real heart for the saints. That's what I got from reading this. You know, when Paul sent him to Thessalonica, he was to do two things, to establish them and to comfort them in their faith. If I came up to you and I said, Here's the situation. Down in Lincoln, there's some Christians down there. They're young Christians, probably the most, 5 years old. They're suffering some severe persecution in their lives right now. They're losing their jobs because of their faith. The neighbors are throwing eggs at their houses. Their kids are getting beat up on the way home from school. They go down the street. People look at them and mock them and jeer them. People are protesting out in front of their homes. In fact, their cars are even being vandalized. And I want you to go down to Lincoln, and I want you to establish them in their faith, and I want you to comfort them. Go to it. No one's going with you, just you and the Lord. Get going. How would you feel? I'd be like a little overwhelmed. And I can't help but that must have been how Timothy felt. These saints at Thessalonica were going through some severe trials and testings. And it's Timothy's job, so to speak, to go down there and to help those dear saints. And so he went. He went. You know, it wasn't a job for a spiritual lightweight, was it? You wouldn't send somebody down there that hadn't been studying their Bible to go do that work, would you? You wouldn't send a novice down. You wouldn't send somebody that had just been saved a year or two. No way. You wouldn't send somebody that was a carnal believer. You wouldn't send someone who wasn't walking with the Lord. We required a man of God to go. I thought, you know, what would I think? What would be my attitude if I was to be called upon to go down there in a situation like that? What would I say? What would I do? I don't know what I'd say, and I don't know what I'd do. I wonder if Timothy had some of those same thoughts. Lord, I don't know what I'm going to tell them. How am I going to establish them in their faith? How am I going to comfort them in their time of tribulation and trial? Perhaps Timothy shared some experiences from his own life. You know, you read Hebrews chapter 13, the last chapter, and what I read there, it sounds like Timothy had been in prison. He knew the dangers. He knew the trials. He knew the difficulties of serving the Lord. Perhaps he shared from his own life some stories, some encouragements along the way that the Lord had had for him. But Timothy reported back, and he said, you know what, Paul, those saints at Thessalonica, they're going on for God, Paul. And they remember us in their prayers, and they desire to see us. And you know, it was like a drink of fresh water, cold water for Paul when he heard that. He said, oh, my saints in Thessalonica, they're doing well. Timothy, job well done. Way to go. Paul had a lot of confidence in Timothy. Turn to 1 Corinthians 4:17. A little time goes by, and another need comes up. 1 Corinthians 4:17. Paul writes, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with the rod or in love? And in the spirit of meekness?" Paul calls upon Timothy again. This time he says, "Timothy, you must go to Corinth." Timothy was a man of God because he was faithful. He was a faithful man. You know, at times like this, Paul needed someone that he could trust. Someone who could send as an ambassador, if you will, of himself. And Paul said this of Timothy, "There's no man so like-minded as Timothy." I mean, Paul and Timothy, their hearts were knit together as one. Their thoughts ran down the same tracks, parallel tracks together. And there was a need at Corinth. And Paul said, "Timothy, you've got to go to Corinth to those saints there." You know, Behind many, many great men, there are usually men and women that help that person become great. And such was the case for Robert E. Lee, the one who commanded the armies of the South in our Civil War. There was a man named Thomas Jackson, known otherwise as Stonewall Jackson. He was one of Lee's commanding generals. They were in a city called Chancellorsville, and the Union had gained a strategic location. It was General Hooker from the north with his men. And they had taken a key position in Chancellorsville. Well, as Hooker began to deploy his men against Lee's army, the lines were drawn, okay? Lee's strength against Hooker's strength. But Lee, that wise old fox, he sent Stonewall Jackson to the rear of Hooker's army. And it took Stonewall Jackson's army 14 hours of severe marching to make a loop in behind Hooker's army to prepare to attack from the rear. It was getting kind of late in the day. The sun was starting to set. And Jackson was able to find a plateau. And so he told his men to send 30 cannons or artillery cannons up to this plateau. And when they got up there, they could see that they had a perfect view and shot at Hooker's strength. And that day, late in the day, Stonewall Jackson engaged Hooker's army. And Lee said that when he heard those shots from the cannons firing, he knew that his faithful general, Stonewall Jackson, had achieved his goal. And as soon as he heard the cannons firing and the rounds going off in Chancellorsville, Lee engaged his army to Hooker's strength. And it prevented Hooker from pulling men off his front lines and coming to the rear and facing Stonewall Jackson's men. And that day and that night, as the battle was engaged and the battle went on, Hooker retreated from that very strategic position in Chancellorsville. Lee said this of his officer, Stonewall Jackson, "Such an executive officer the sun never shone on. I have but to show him my design, and I know that it can be done, and it will be done well. No need for me to send or to watch him. Straight as the needle to the pole, he advances to the execution of my purpose." Robert E. Lee needed a general like Stonewall Jackson. The Apostle Paul needed a disciple like Timothy, who had a kindred heart. And when Paul would say, "Timothy, you need to go to Corinth. There's some problems there. You've got to straighten that mess out. You've got to go in my spirit. You've got to go with my heart and with my soul. And you've got to tell those saints exactly the same thing that I would tell them." And Timothy was that kind of a disciple for Paul. Paul had a great deal of confidence and faith in Timothy that he would go and do what was expected. First, we have Timothy at Lystra and Iconium. In his home assembly, he had opportunities to prove himself and time to test himself. And it was a good report. At Thessalonica, the saints were suffering from Satan's attacks and from persecution. Timothy was sent there to encourage and to establish the saints and to comfort them, and he did it. Completely different situation here at Corinth. These saints at Corinth were puffed up. They were full of pride. They were boasting about the spiritual gifts that God had given them through his grace. They were carnal. They were fleshly. There was immorality in their midst. Completely different set of circumstances. And yet, Timothy went. To me, that earned Timothy this title of being a faithful brother. That's what Paul told him and called him. He was faithful in the Lord. You know that we'd all be faithful in the Lord in that respect. That when the Lord gives us something to do, that we would do it. And that we'd be faithful to him in the doing. That's all he wants. That's all he's asking. Timothy had a great love and a sincere care for the fellow believers, and he was delighted to be in the Lord's service. I don't think Timothy was burdened down with the Lord's work. I think he was happy to be a part of it. He thanked God for the privilege and the opportunity to serve. 1 Corinthians 16:10 and 11. This will be the last little snapshot Paul gives us of Timothy. 1 Corinthians 16:10 and 11. Now if Timothy come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord. Some other translations read, he does the Lord's work, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. Timothy was a man of God because he worked for the Lord. He had given himself to the Lord's work. You know, sometimes we can take a narrow view of this doing the Lord's work. Sometimes it's pretty obvious when we're engaged in the Lord's work. You can be a counselor at camp, and it's okay to be tired because you were. Sometimes you can be the preacher at camp, and it's good to be exhausted from that work. Sometimes you can lead singing, or play the piano, or lead somebody in prayer, or go hold someone's hand that's in a hospital bed, or read your Bible. Those are all obvious things, and it's very easy to say, I, at this moment in my life, am doing the Lord's work. The narrow view. And those sometimes is the easiest thing to determine. Anything that's done in Christ's name qualifies. But sometimes what's obscure and what's often overlooked is the broad view of the Lord's work. The broad view. And that's everything that's done in Christ's name. You know, Paul told the saints at Colossae, he said, whatever you do, in word or in deed, do it all. Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ with thanksgiving. You know what? Only in Christianity does the Lord Jesus Christ give validity to mundane things of life. I can sell printing and do it in the Lord's name. You can change your baby's diaper and do it in the Lord's name. You can list everything that you and I do in our life, and we can be done in the Lord's name. Everything. Think of that. Everything that you and I do in this life, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I will validate that. I will put my stamp of approval on it. I will do that. Everything that you say, everything that you do, is to be done in His name. Talk about the wonderful grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that He would do things like that for us. To think that we would be rewarded for doing what we're supposed to be doing when it's done in His name. When it's done in His name. Lastly, I'll end with this about Timothy. You know what? Timothy was the only man in the New Testament to be called a man of God. There were men in the Old Testament, David, Elisha, Moses, all men of God. Scriptures tell us that. Timothy, and Timothy alone, in the New Testament, is called the man of God. It speaks volumes to me about Timothy. This great disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the time that's remaining, and there's not much, I want to just introduce the book of 1 Timothy. You know, I'd have to tell you that from the time I was very early in the Lord, I especially appreciated the books of 1 and 2 Timothy. Because I found myself asking as a young Christian, what can I do for the Lord? And those answers were found in the books of 1 and 2 Timothy. It's an extremely practical book. It's full of what-tos and how-tos for young Christians. And if you're young in the faith, I would commend the study and the reading of these two books to you. They're typically called the pastoral epistles, okay? I found out that Paul wrote this book, 1 Timothy, in, if you will, the last calendar year of his life. And I thought the wisdom of God in doing that, the church had been established for around 40 years. Paul had seen many churches established, elders appointed in those churches. He'd seen the Lord work in their midst. And now at the end of his life, full of experience and wisdom, the Lord would tell Paul to write to Timothy and have that content be pastoral in content. You see, to me, it just shows how significant these two books are. 1 Timothy and Titus were written. 2 Timothy was written the last year of Paul's life. It's the last recorded book that we have of the Apostle Paul before he was martyred in Rome by Nero. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, because I believe this is the theme of 1 Timothy chapter 3, 15, or 14 and 15. And for all of you Bible students, know when the writer says this, "These things write I unto thee, take note." Because what he's saying is, this is the purpose for the writing of this book. "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry," this is Paul writing to Timothy, "but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth." Paul was telling Timothy, "I am giving you instructions in this book, in this letter, on how to conduct yourself in God's house." Very practical instruction. How to behave. How to conduct ourselves in God's house. I recently installed a ceiling fan in my home, and I was telling this to one of my coworkers, and he was rather amazed, and quite frankly, I am somewhat too. I'm not really noted for being that kind of a man that's so industrious that he can install a ceiling fan. It took a lot of work. I had to knock the drywall out of the top and crawl up in my attic and got a little help with the wiring, I'll admit that. But it took a lot of work, something I wasn't too clear about. I mean, fortunately, my wife kind of backed off on this one. I mean, can you imagine the hallway, a big hole, gaping hole in your ceiling, and you can see out the roof? That's what it was like in our home. And I was just really afraid Mary was going to get pretty uptight about this one. I tried to hide my concern because I'd never done this before, but I did it, and it's working. Thank the Lord. Okay? But I was telling this to one of my coworkers, okay? He said, you did a whole house fan in your ceiling? I said, yeah, I did. He goes, well, how'd you do that? I go, well, I read the directions. That's what this book is for us, beloved. It's a little instruction manual on how to conduct ourselves in God's house. I'll just end with a little, because time is up, with a few questions, okay? If I were to ask you, what should be done in the local assembly if someone teaches heresy? First, we have to know what heresy is. It's something that we wouldn't, or it's if we commonly hold something, okay, like the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that. We teach that here, okay? If someone would come in and teach contrary to that, we would say that's heresy. What should we do? How should we handle that when there's heresy in our midst? 1 Timothy tells us the answer to that in chapter 1 and chapter 6. Why don't women teach our young adult Sunday school class? Can you tell me why? The answer is in chapter 2 of Timothy. What qualifications must a man meet to become an elder or a deacon? Do you know? Chapter 3 tells us the answer to that question. At what age should we, as a local assembly, at what age of a widow should we consider, what's the age of a widow when considering whether we should take her in and support her? You know what that age is? I already asked Bill that and he passed. Timothy tells us an exact age for us to consider a widow, whether we should take her in or not. How about this one? How much should elders be paid? Tells us. 1 Timothy. You see, there's so many practical things here in this little book that we've got in our hands, 1 Timothy, that we're going to be studying. I love it. And I hope you'll fall in love with this book too, as the Lord leads us into some practical ministry about how to behave ourselves in the house of God. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your written word. Lord, you knew that we would have questions to many, many things. And we're so thankful that you provided the answers to us from your word. I thank you for enabling Timothy to be a man of God, to be faithful, to be one who had a servant's heart, to one who really had a sincere care for the Christians, whether they were being persecuted or whether they were carnal. Lord, he loved them all the same. Father, I just thank you for the things that you've brought before us today. And now, as an assembly, we pray that we would please you in every way, that we would love each other with a pure heart fervently, and that we would just be a good witness for you. In Jesus Christ's name, we pray. Amen.